turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 15 is our sermon text this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Just for some context's sake, we will begin reading in verse 9 through verse 15, but we'll just preach verses 11 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Lord Jesus says this in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. May that be true of us this morning. May we hear your word and keep it. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we'll continue our summer sermon series on prayer that we've entitled Taking Hold of God. That phrase, as we've said in weeks past, taking hold of God, comes from the old Puritans, and they drew it from the Old Testament. But the Puritans really thought and believed that when they prayed, they were metaphorically taking hold of God, expecting God to hear them, to answer their prayers, and to take care of them and provide for their needs. We'll finish up the Lord's Prayer this morning, and the Lord's Prayer, I believe, really helps us to take hold of God in our own prayer life. Now, on your outline, you'll see that we've covered in weeks past God's person, God's program, and God's priorities. And this morning, we'll look at those last three P's, our provision, our pardon, our protection. So again, the first three are all about God, and these last three are all about us and our needs. And what these final three petitions tell us is that the Lord really, truly does care about our needs and our desires. In other words, God cares about your cares. So those are our three headings this morning as we unpack verses 11 through 15. Provision, pardon, protection. So first, we need to pray for our provision. Jesus tells us to pray for our provision, verse 11. Or you could say, our preservation in this life. Please note verse 11. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Or you could more woodenly translate that as, our bread for today, give us today. So Jesus tells us to pray for our needs. This is what you and I need in order to survive and to thrive in life. Now, I want to walk you through the main words and phrases in verse 11. There's actually a lot of theology and application that we need to extract from verse 11. Notice first the word give. The Lord Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. What does the word give tell us? What's its signal? I think it tells us that even life's most basic necessities come from God as a gift. I mean, think about that. Everything that you have is due to the Lord's kindness and generosity in your life as his gift to you. Next, I want you to notice the word us. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And you'll notice that the pronouns have shifted from your to us. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. And now verse 11, note the shift. Give us. Verse 12, forgive us. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. I think what this tells us is that, yes, we need to be praying for our own personal individual needs, or our own private needs, you might say. But I think this tells us that we also need to be praying for the needs of others in the church. That's what the word us, I think, signals to us. In fact, your homework this week is to ask somebody in our church, how can I pray for you? Jesus says, give us this day. Now consider next the words day or daily. Day or daily. Jesus says, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I think the words day and daily teach us some very important things in the Christian life. Like what? Well, one thing I think it tells us is that you never outgrow your daily dependence upon the Lord in your life. You never come to a point in your life where you're self-sufficient. Nobody in this room ever comes or arrives at a point in your life where you just sort of fly solo. You never have enough money in your savings account or in your retirement fund where you just kind of say to the Lord, you know what, God, I've got this life thing of my own. No, we have to understand that we need God's daily provision. Another thing that the word daily teaches us is that life is only meant to be lived one day at a time. Life is only meant to be lived one day at a time. So yes, you should plan for the future, but you should also realize that the future only comes just one day at a time. That's it. God only gives you one day. And Jesus says, sufficient for today is its own trouble. In other words, don't borrow from tomorrow. You just need to trust that the Lord will provide for your needs a day by day. This day, as verse 11 says. And notice lastly the word bread in verse 11. Jesus says, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. I was thinking this past week, there's a whole theology of bread in the New Testament. In fact, the word bread is mentioned about 80 times just in the Gospels alone. And remember, they lived in an agrarian society, so bread was very essential to their diets. Over in Matthew 4:3, remember Satan says, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 14, Jesus fed the 5,000 with bread. In John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Now, what are we talking about? What are we asking for, you and I, when we pray? What are we asking for when we ask for our daily bread? What does bread mean for us in the 21st century? Well, I think bread does represent literal food that we put in our mouths, or the nutrition that we need to survive in life. But I think bread also symbolizes all of our needs in this life. Bread represents our physical and our material requirements to survive. It stands for our financial needs. It points to our spiritual and our emotional needs. I like what Martin Luther once said on the word bread. He said, our bread includes everything necessary for the preservation of this life, including food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, a wife, children, government, and peace. We could also add to that list our transportation, our bills, our employment, our spiritual health, and so on. God has got us covered all the way around in life. Isn't that good to know? God desires to take care of us and to give us our daily bread. We just need to remember that God promises to provide for our needs and not our greeds. And Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, not your daily cake. So church, when we pray, we need to pray for our provision. And you and I, we need to rest assured that God will take care of us. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, second, we need to pray for our pardon. Our pardon. So pray for provision. And now Jesus says, pray for pardon. So we're moving from give to forgive. We're changing from our food to our forgiveness. Verse 12. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." So we need to understand here that sin places us in debt before the Lord. A sin puts you in a mound of debt before your Creator. A sin is the wrong things that we've done, but it's also the things that we've left undone in our lives. There's the sins of omission. There's also the sins of commission that you and I need pardon from in this life. And Jesus says in verse 12 that sin makes us debtors to God. Now, in the New Testament, there's basically five main words for sin. There's actually more than five, but there's basically five you can boil it down to. And you probably already know some of these words just from your general Bible knowledge. One word for sin is the idea of missing the mark when you don't do what God asks you to do in life. And we often translate this concept, missing the mark, or not living up to God's standards, just as the word sin. A second word for sin is the idea of slipping or falling into disobedience. And this concept is the English word trespass. In fact, down in verses 14 and 15, Jesus uses the word trespasses three times. A third word for sin is this idea of stepping across a line of what God has said not to do. We often translate that idea as transgression. A fourth common word for sin is this idea of living in open rebellion or to engage in intentional sin against the Lord. And this idea we often translate as the word lawlessness. Lawlessness. But then there's this idea that Jesus is teaching us today in verse 12 that sin creates a debt. A sin puts us in major moral and spiritual debt to God. And it's a debt that we could never, ever pay back. Why is that? Why could we never pay God back, or our debts back? Well, it's because we were born in sin, and we continue to sin. And as fallen, finite sinners, you and I, we don't have the resources to pay God back. You and I could never make a satisfaction for our sins. So what do we do? What is our plea as the people of God? Well, we say, as verse 12 says, as Jesus says, we say, God, forgive us our debts. We say, pull me out of this infinite hole, Lord. We say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. There's a big debate right now in our country if we should forgive college students their loan debts or their college tuition debts. But nobody seems to be talking about the forgiveness of our spiritual debts, right? Nobody wants to talk about that. We need to say, Lord, I am spiritually bankrupt before you, and I need forgiveness. God, I'm under foreclosure because of my sin, and I need forgiveness. Father, my funds are depleted because I've gone against you, and I need forgiveness. And God will forgive us because of the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt, and he forgives us. I want to impress upon you three key texts on forgiveness. I think these are three texts that every student of God's word should know. The first is Ephesians 1:7. Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Another one is Colossians 2:14. God has forgiven our trespasses, listen to this, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. 1 John 1:8 through 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here today and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're struggling to accept the fact that God really did forgive you of a past sin. And maybe you're just having a hard time believing it. And I want to say to you this morning, believe it. Believe it. Accept it. It's like that old hymn, "It is well with my soul." There's that wonderful line. I know you know it. My sin, not in part, but what? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And what you need to do is you need to look to Him for the first time in your life for forgiveness and for a pardon from your debts. And if you'll trust Christ by faith alone, God will forgive you of your debts against Him. He'll pardon you if only you'll look to Christ Jesus and give your life to Him. I love that old Robert Lowry hymn, "Nothing But the Blood." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's good news. Now, don't forget the second half of verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." Notice what he says. "As we also have forgiven our debtors." So this is saying that we sin, but we're also sinned against in this life. Think about that. You and I, we sin, but we're also sinned against. In other words, Jesus is saying we're not the only ones in debt. We're in debt to God, but others can be in debt to us. I want you to remember, we live in a fallen world where things are not right. There are people who sin against us, and they incur a debt against us, to us. And of course, the converse of that can also be true as well, can't it? We may be in somebody else's debt for how we have gone against them and sinned against them. So if you think about it, the sword can cut both ways. But Jesus is saying in verse 12, he's saying this, in the same way that God has released you of your debts against him, you need to release others of their debts against you. He's teaching the disciples, and he's teaching us here today. He's saying God releases you, and so you need to release others. And this is one of those concepts. It's pretty easy to comprehend, but it's downright difficult to put into practice, isn't it? I mean, this concept of forgiveness, it's pretty easy to grasp, but it's almost impossible when somebody wrongs you to actually forgive them. I like what C.S. Lewis used to say. He said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful thing until you actually have to forgive someone for something." That's true, isn't it? We all love to talk about forgiveness, but as soon as somebody wrongs us, as soon as somebody cuts us off in traffic, as soon as somebody does us wrong, it's almost impossible to forgive them. And I would just say to you, if you're here today and you've been struggling with bitterness or anger against somebody who's wronged you, you need to release that person of their debt. And if you release them of their debt, you'll feel released, I promise, of your bitterness and of your anger. And by the way, to release somebody of their debts, it doesn't mean that you tolerate their sin. It doesn't mean that you approve of their sin. Rather, it just means that you let it go. You let it go. Because after all, isn't that what the Lord has done for us? He doesn't approve of our sin, but he lets it go because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, down in verses 14 and 15, Jesus adds a little postscript. It's sneaky of him to add this, isn't it? Look at what he says, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a hard teaching, isn't it? That's tough. But he's showing us that we need to forgive others who have wronged us in this life. Jesus is saying, forgiven people forgive other people. He's saying our forgiveness of others is evidence that we've actually been forgiven by God. And I would say very, very straightforwardly to you today, if you don't want to forgive others, that's probably evidence that you've never been forgiven by God in the first place. It's probably evidence you're not actually a Christian. Unforgiven people don't want to forgive. That's just the fact. But forgiven people forgive other people who've wronged them. One time when John Wesley was preaching up and down the seacoast, and he was over in America on his missionary journeys, He came across a man who said, "I never forgive anybody." And Wesley said, "Then I hope, sir, you never sin." And he had in mind verses 12 and 14 and 15. There's no forgiveness from God if we don't forgive others. You know, we need to understand that forgiven people forgive other people. I came across a story from the Genevan Consistory back when John Calvin led the church in Geneva in 1546. I'll leave it to a nerd like me to go back and read the session minutes from Calvin's Geneva in the 16th century, right? But there was this woman in Geneva, and her name was Françoise Poulier. That's a good French name, right? Françoise Poulier. And she had been causing problems in the church because she refused to forgive the people who murdered her brother. So she came before the Genevan session for church discipline. And back in the 16th century, when you came before Calvin in the session, you were asked to do three things upon your visit. You had to recite the Lord's Prayer, you had to say the Apostles' Creed, and the Ten Commandments. And that was just kind of standard procedure when you came before the session. Well, anyways, Miss Poulier began to say the Lord's Prayer out loud. And she got all the way up to the part which said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And she stopped dead in her tracks and she couldn't continue. And she was having a hard time forgiving the people who killed her brother. And she knew she couldn't say those words unless she forgave them. And eventually she was able to forgive and to move on with her life. But it's an incredible story, isn't it? We need to forgive others just as God forgives us. Again, forgiven people forgive other people. That's what Jesus is impressing upon us in verse 12 and verses 14 and 15. Thirdly, finally, lastly, we need to pray for protection. So we need to pray for provision, our daily bread. We need to pray for pardon and now protection. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, some people have thought that there may be two petitions here rather than one. They say that "lead us not into temptation" is one petition, and then "deliver us from evil" is another. But I think it's better just to take it as one petition with two parts. And probably just the second part is meant to echo and to reinforce the first part. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody, so why do we need to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation"? Why should we pray that as a part of our prayers? I like what the Reformation Study Bible says in verse 13. By the way, shameless plug for the Reformation Study Bible. It's a great Bible to get a hold of if you want to enhance your Bible study. But it says this really helpfully. It says, "The forgiven pray this petition because they trust God and they distrust ourselves." So we're saying, "Father, we don't trust ourselves, so please keep us away from temptation. Help us, Lord, and steer us far away from tempting circumstances." It's like the guy in Walmart whose t-shirt I saw, it said this, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." You can learn a lot by going into Walmart, by the way. That's kind of funny, but it's true, isn't it? You and I, we are perfectly capable of finding temptation on our own. So listen, church, this is a petition. We ask God to protect us in life. We're asking God to keep us from temptation. We're petitioning our Father to put His shield of care around us. We're asking the Lord to plot a course for us that steers us in the right direction. Man, husbands and fathers, let me talk to you. You need to pray this daily over yourself as you lead your family, as you lead your wife and your children. Wives and mamas, you need to pray this prayer of protection as you care for your families and your children. Fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, you need to pray this prayer of protection over your children and your grandchildren. I said this a couple weeks back, but it's worth saying again. America is sliding quickly, isn't it? We're going down the hole fast, morally speaking. We've got drag queens in our schools. We're fighting the LGBTQ ideology. That's what it is. It's an ideology. We're fighting this transgender thing. We're fighting pornography. I mean, more than ever, we need to pray for God's hand of protection over our children and the next generation. By the way, although we're asking God to keep us from temptation, we have the responsibility not to put ourselves in tempting situations. A Charles Spurgeon once said this, "What settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Stay away from them." That's good advice. We pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," but we also have the responsibility to flee from tempting circumstances. As Christians, we don't flirt with sin. We flee it. We run away. Then notice that last little line of verse 13. Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's possible to translate that as deliver us from the evil one, that is Satan or the devil. I think that was actually R.C. Sproul's preferred translation. Deliver us from the evil one, Satan. And we know that Satan is in fact an evil being. Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," there's that line, "His craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal." So you and I, we need to be constantly praying this over our lives. "Lord, deliver me from evil and the evil one. Father, let not evil or the evil one ambush me." Let me just read to you a few verses here about God's hand of protection over our lives when it comes to temptation and evil. I'm going to read a smattering of verses, 6 or 8 here. I just want you to listen to these verses and take comfort in them. But it's an evil, nasty world out there, church. And so we need our Heavenly Father to protect us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." 1 John 4:4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John 16:33. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Psalm 27:5. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Psalm 91. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him." Psalm 121:7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." John 10, Lord Jesus says, John 10:28-29, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Romans 8:31-39, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And those are some good passages to remind us of God's care and his protection over us in our lives. I'd like to close our little sermon series on the Lord's Prayer by actually saying the Lord's Prayer together. So you have a role to play here. That seems appropriate to me to say it together. If you're comfortable, then you can say the Lord's Prayer out loud with me. I printed it for you on your sermon outline in the event that it's not handy for you.